I'm sure unless you've got your head in the sand over the last weekend, you will have realised that the world around us has been celebrating Halloween. And as I was reading an article in the paper this week, last year the celebrations cost us £240 million here in the UK, and this year it is thought to have cost us £300 million. And one retailer says that they think that 50% of adults in the UK will go into their shops and purchase things related to Halloween. And they have aisles and aisles dedicated to Halloween merchandise. And if you think that is a lot, over in the US, across the Atlantic, everything there is a lot larger. And they, it is reckoned, have spent $7 billion this year on Halloween, average of $75 per American. And in our shops, we can get anything we want related to Halloween, whether that is food, costumes for ourselves, decorations for inside our house, decorations for outside our house, and decorations for the animals in our house as well. Whatever you want, the shops will sell you it, usually at an inflated price. And over the last week or two, I'm sure you've had or heard of those who have had invitations to parties, or your kids have had an invitation to go around to their friends for a Halloween festive cheer, and you're just unsure with how you as a Christian should respond to it all. Or as you've been walking through the shops and you see all around you and you're just uneasy or you're slightly unsure with what we as Christians should do with this festival known as Halloween. And one writer has said this: Halloween is an uneasy history within the church. Christians have not always been sure what to do with a holiday of apparently pagan origins. Is Halloween unredeemable, such that any Christian participating in the holiday will necessarily compromise their faith? Is it something Christians can participate in as a cultural celebration with no religious ramifications? Or is there the opportunity for Christians to emphasize certain aspects of our own faith within the holiday? Some really helpful questions for all of us. And this evening we're going to have a quick tour of Halloween and where we got to where we are today, and examine what we can learn from Halloween and then how we could possibly respond to it. So it's going to be a whistle-stop tour through the history, through what the Bible says, and then how we can respond as well. So how do we end up with what we now celebrate on the 31st of October, known as Halloween? Well, I think there are three main elements in how we got here. And the video that we have just watched has been helpful. And the first one is that there are Christian and religious roots. And really, since the 4th century, Christians have celebrated what was called All Saints Day, and it used to be celebrated at different times of the year and in different ways until the 8th century, whenever it was consolidated to being celebrated on the 1st of November. And All Saints Day was an opportunity to remember the faith of the saints of old, and it was an evening to give them honor and to give thanks for their lives that they lived here on earth. And as with all of our customs and with all of our practices throughout the ages, they change and develop with the passing of years. And just in the years before the Reformation, information in 1517, All Saints Day had been warped, and it was in the where they were praying for the dead, and there was a lot of links to purgatory, so that was ousted from the Christian church on the whole. Although on Old Hallows Eve, which was the evening before All Saints Day, history also tells us that there was a mocking of evil spirits that went on, and Christians would dress up and to reenact the battle of good and evil, of God and the demons, and they would use it as a chance to celebrate God's victory through Jesus. And Hebrews 2:14 says that by his death, Jesus was able to destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil. So what we have as Halloween today in 2015 does have some religious and Christian roots to it, although there's also clearly some pagan roots to it also. And there was an old Celtic festival called Samhain, and that happened at the beginning of the Celtic year when people would have burned fruits, vegetables, grain, and possibly animals as an offering to the gods as they had the end of one Celtic year, as they celebrated the death of the crops, and then as they looked forward to the new year. And it was at this time that they believed that the barriers between the natural and the supernatural were broken open. And Celts actually believed that the dead could walk among them at this time. And it was a time of heightened pagan and occult practices, which was also at the end of October, at the beginning of November. So as Christianity collided with paganism across Europe, these two festivals collided as well. And some of the old was left, and some of the religious was joined with some of the pagan activities. And this is what we now know as the Halloween time. And a lot of the activities which go on during Halloween, from trick or treating to dressing up to ducking for apples, can all find their roots in this history, although we won't go into each of them and what they all meant. So that is where we have come to. And the third element of where we have come to today is consumerism as well. And the retail industry over the last 20 years has propelled Halloween into the third largest party of the year. And their reasons are quite simple. They want to make money, and they do it in excess at Halloween, as kids and adults see everybody else is celebrating it, so they feel obliged to as well. And on some roads as well, it seems like it's a competition as to whose house can have the most decorations to celebrate something that they don't even realize they're celebrating often. And the film industry too has used this darker side of Halloween, and year after year films come out, and last year horror films in Hollywood brought in $255 million. This is a mega industry, and it's in all of our faces, all around us, and year on year it's not going to get any less. So I believe these are the three major components which have led us to where we are today. And what we have today is actually a very secular holiday, where in fact there's very little understanding of the pagan or the Christian roots to Halloween. those inside and those outside the church are probably all guilty of approaching the holiday with a lack of understanding and some naivety, although not everybody falls into that bracket. So what can we learn from Halloween? And how can we use this time of year for our benefit as we seek to know God, as we seek to make him known in our town? Well, with the increased promo of Halloween, I believe it can be a helpful reminder and a real learning opportunity for us. As one writer, Warren Wiersbe, says, the Christian life is a battleground, not a playground. And surely at this time of Halloween, we are reminded of the forces of evil in the world. And we realize that we are indeed in a battleground, not a playground. Or as another writer has said, for the Christian, the world is an arena, not an armchair. And Halloween should really act as a wake-up call to the lukewarm or the cultural Christians that the physical world that we see around us is not all that there is. The Bible reveals to us that from Genesis to Revelation, there is a cosmic battle going on and that we are involved in it. So where did this all kick off? Where did the forces of evil come from? Well, if you have the Bible in front of you, if you turn to Isaiah 14 in the Old Testament, and we'll see some verses here of where I believe evil came from. Isaiah 14:12 says, "How you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned in the Mount of Assembly on the utmost heights of Mount Saphon. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the realm of the dead, to the depths of the pit." At some time in eternity long ago, Satan, who was thought of, who was the archangel Lucifer, attempted to rise up above God, but he was cast out of heaven. And Revelation 12 would indicate that a third of the angelic realm left with him too. But why did he fall, I hear you ask? Well, it seems from these verses that it came from within his heart, and it was his pride. Don't ask me where that came from within his heart. You can ask Johnny afterwards. That is a great mystery that we do not know. But these verses show us that from within the heart of Lucifer arose a desire. And we see here the five I wills that come from his heart that he expresses. It says, "I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne. I will sit enthroned. I will ascend to the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." Satan fell because he wanted to be worshipped and he wanted to be adored like God was, and there was nobody who can be worshipped or adored like God. So he was cast out of heaven, and ever since there has been a cosmic battle going on. And whenever God created the world and he created Adam and Eve, it wasn't long until the attack on human happened. In Genesis 3, we read of Satan coming in the form of a serpent, tempted Eve with the fruit that she clearly wasn't allowed to have, and asked, "Did God really say that you aren't allowed to eat that?" And Eve ate. And from this point on, fallen humankind has found itself at the center of the cosmic battle around us. And God's word has a lot to say But listen, as we focus on the New Testament, there's a lot of encouragements and a lot of warnings for us. So what is the battle that we find ourselves in? Well, Ephesians 2, 1 to 3 outlines that we find ourselves in a battle against the world and the flesh and the devil. Often, the devil will use the world and the flesh against us. But the good news for us here this evening, this Halloween, the very good news this day of the year and every day of the year is that the battle has been fought and the victory has been won. We can celebrate this evening that Christ has overcome the world. John 16:33 says, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." So in our battle against the world, Christ has overcome that. We can also celebrate that Christ has overcome the flesh as well. And as we read in Romans 6, verse 6, "For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin." Christ has overcome our battle with the flesh. And then 30, we can celebrate that Christ has overcome the devil as well. In Colossians 2, 15, it says, "He has disarmed the rulers and authorities. He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them." Jesus Christ has won the victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. John 1, 5 says that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The victory is won. And that is a reason that we celebrate. And later on, as we come around the table, we can celebrate the light winning over the darkness. So the victory is won, although I'm sure for each of you here, you're well aware that we're all very much still in a battle against the forces of evil that are around us. And before we come to Christ, the war is that we wouldn't come to Christ. And then whenever we come to Christ, the war is that we would be of as little use as possible to God. So that is the fight that we find ourselves in. So what is God's encouragement for us? Well, later on in Ephesians in chapter 6, we hear the very familiar verses of the armor of God. And if you have your Bible, if you turn again there, and we'll be spending a little bit of time looking at the armor that we have, and then we'll be looking at how we can respond to Halloween as well. So Ephesians 6:10 says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand on your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, to take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints." And here we are going to see three things. We're going to see the enemy that we face. We're going to see the armor that we wear, and we're going to see the victory that we have won. A few years ago, I was playing rugby, and always in the changing rooms before the game, the coach would come in and he would have his final team talk for us ahead of the game that we faced, and it always used to crack me up as he came in, and for nearly all of it he talked about the opposition and he said how good they were, how we had to watch out for a number of their players and how they would approach the game and how we'd have to be careful not to be caught off guard. I should have listened more than I did, and that was probably evident in how I played on the field. And here, Paul is giving the Church of Ephesus his final team talk, and he's saying that you're going into a spiritual battle, and it's a very real war that you find yourselves in, and that you have to know who the enemy is, and you have to be ready to counteract him. He says it isn't against flesh and blood. It is against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So our adversary, our enemy, is the devil or Satan. He rules the enemy . And so what else do we know about him? Well, his name, the devil, tells us that he is an accuser. The name Satan tells us that he is our adversary. He is an enemy of God. And we read elsewhere in God's word that he is a tempter, he is a murderer, and he is a liar. In 2 Corinthians 4:14, it tells us that he is a god of this age, and in 1 Peter 5:8, we learn that he prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking somebody to devour. He is much more powerful than we as humans are, but he is a defeated foe. Christ has crushed the serpent's head, and now that we are in Christ, and now that we have the Holy Spirit within us, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We can have that confidence as we live for God today. Satan does have limited power and limited ability. He isn't an equal and opposite force than the forces of good that God has. But he is a created being, and he will try to attack us with his army of demons. So we have to be ready, especially in our minds, as he will come with all sorts of doubts, fears, and lies. And if you want to read more on that, C.S. Lewis has a very helpful book called The Screwtape Letters, and it gives a really good and helpful insight into the spiritual realm into which we find ourselves. So that is the enemy that we face. That is the devil. So what is the armor that we wear? Well, God hasn't left us alone in this battle, but he has given us an armor to wear. And each element of the armor is essential for our combat. And each of it is given to us so that we will be able to fight and to stand for God. And while we aren't going to look at any of them in great detail, we'll just run through each of them, hopefully serving as a reminder and as an encouragement to all of us of what God has given to us. And these aren't something that we put on and then tick off and on and off and on and off. These are all things that we are told to put on and keep on 24/7 for our lives as Christians in 2015. So let's look at what these are. Firstly, we come to the belt of truth. And this was essential for the Roman soldier to keep all of his garments in place. And it's essential for Christian living as well, that we are upright and truthful, that we are people of integrity, seeking to share the truth of Jesus with others. We also need to know the truth of God's word, as Satan will indeed attack us with lies. The breastplate of righteousness shows us that we are in desperate need of a righteous relationship with God, and that we need to be living a righteous life before him, not giving in to the temptations that we see around us. And again, the enemy will attack us, and he will point to our unworthy. And so we need to be assured of the righteousness that we have before God. Feet are to be ready with the gospel of peace. And the Roman soldier would have had shoes that enabled him to walk long distances and to travel over all types of terrain. And they would also allow him to stand firm while he was under attack as well. And as Christians, the gospel that we know and love will allow us to stand firm under the attack of the evil one. And it will also allow us to walk in the enemy territory with the gospel that we have. And again, this armor is to directly counteract the enemy's attack. He doesn't want us to know the peace of God. And who wants us to have a lack of assurance in the gospel? So we are encouraged to wear the feet of the gospel of peace. Shield of faith then. And this would have been a tall shield for a Roman soldier that would have interlocked with other soldiers around them, offering a wall of protection in the battlefield. And the faith that we have protects us against the flaming arrows of the devil as he fires doubt and guilt and lies and disobedience and lust and fear all at us. These can all be dispelled with the shield of faith that we have in God. We then also have the helmet of salvation as well, and this was the armor to protect the head of the soldier. And for the Christian, it is to protect our minds as well. The battle that we find ourselves in, I believe, is primarily a battle that is fought in our mind. And the major spiritual attacks that we will face will come as the evil one tries to get us to doubt and to disbelieve and to then follow that up with action. So the helmet of salvation is that assurance of salvation that we have in Christ. And then finally we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the only offensive piece of weaponry that we have, if you don't include prayer, which comes in verse 18. Although it can also be used in defense as well. And this sword of the Spirit is the word of God that we have. And this enables us to fight in the battle that we find ourselves in. And it also allows us to go on the offensive against the principalities and the powers. And we have to know how to correctly handle this sword. We have to know how to correctly handle God's word. Otherwise, we aren't going to be fit for the battle. So, there's a very quick overview of the armor that we have. And in summary, these could be summed up as put on Christ. And then each of these elements of the armor, we can see that we can put on Christ. We can see that Christ is the truth. John 14, 6. We can see that Christ is our righteousness, 2 Corinthians 5:21. We can see that Christ is our peace, Ephesians 2:14. Christ is who we have our faith in, Galatians 2:20. Christ is our salvation, Luke 2:30. And Christ is the Word, John 1:1. So in all of these elements of the armor, we are encouraged to put on Christ and to cultivate our lives that we would become more and more like Christ in ourselves. We then see the victory that we have, and we've already looked at it this evening, that we do have the victory in Christ, and Satan is a defeated foe. The Christ is the risen, and he is the exalted Savior. He is the Lamb who sits on the throne, and nothing can separate us from the love of Christ that we have. And we read in Romans 8:37, and in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that in life that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have the victory this evening in God, and nothing can separate us from his love. There's a lot more that we could say in the spiritual warfare around us, and hopefully this is just acted as an encouragement for you to be thinking of that. So how can we then respond to the Halloween period around us? And as with everything in this fallen world around us, I believe we have three choices with Halloween. We can receive it with open arms. We can totally reject it, or we can choose to redeem Halloween. So if we were to receive Halloween, to openly embrace everything, to go along with what the culture is encouraging us to do, we would see Halloween as nothing more than a little bit of harmless fun. But I believe this would be naive at its best and sinful at its worst. Even given the noble beginning of Old Hallows Eve in the 4th century, the world in which we live does not use Halloween to celebrate the victory of light over darkness. Indeed, it would point towards a celebration of the darkness. And while dressing up in a costume isn't simple, if we enter into all things Halloween uneducated and with 2 feet, we're on a very slippery slope. And as we interact with the culture around us, we have to be so careful not to go too far. Yet so I don't believe we can receive everything wholeheartedly. The other option is to reject all of Halloween and all that goes along with it. And whenever the trick-or-treaters come to our door, we switch off our lights and we have the curtains already pulled over, and we pretend we aren't at home. I'm sure some of you have done that. And we reject all of it as evil, as something not to be acknowledged and even to be wholeheartedly condemned. And a lot of Christians throughout the ages have held this angle. The third option is that we can redeem some of Halloween as well, and that we can use it as an opportunity to gently teach others and to show them the hope that is within us as Christians. I love whenever Paul went to Athens, he looked around him and his conversation began with the culture And he said, I see what is written to your unknown gods. He used the culture as a way to bring the gospel to Athens. And Halloween, I believe, is an opportunity for us to bring the gospel to the culture around us. So there are a lot of ways that we could possibly look at doing this. And one of the issues that comes up at Halloween is that issues of Halloween parties. And while there are some that's probably best that we are well clear of, they can also offer us a good opportunity as well, an opportunity to get to know the neighbors who live around us, to get to know others who we work alongside or in our social groups. Even if we decide we're not going to go, this is an opportunity for us to carefully and humbly explain why we have decided not to go and to share the hope that is within us. And like Christmas and like other times of the year as well, Halloween is a time that we can ask others into our homes and host an alternative party that all can enjoy. And this has been happening more and more in recent years in homes and in churches as well, as they have celebrations of light parties, as they have fall festivals and a whole range of other variations as well. As Christians here, we have a reason to celebrate. The light has conquered the darkness. And Halloween is one of the times whenever doors of others in the streets that we live in are open and we get the opportunity to engage. A second option is through social media as well, and we can use Halloween as an opportunity to again share the hope that is within us through the use of creative videos or creative articles online. We have an amazing tool at our fingertips to use to reach the world around us and to share with them the hope that we have. And then thirdly, in our family as well, whatever you decide to do with Halloween, it's an opportunity to talk with our families that we are in a very real battle. And we can use that as an opportunity to teach those in our homes that there is a God, that there is evil, and that God has defeated the evil one at the cross. So are we using it as a chance to educate those around us and to carefully think through how we dress and how we behave in accordance with God's word, not just on Halloween, but right around the calendar, right throughout the year. So Halloween is a helpful reminder to us that we live in a fallen world, that there are evil forces around, and we find ourselves in a supernatural battle. And this takes all sorts of forms. And in the society in which we live, it's often through the subtle things that the evil one is using to take us away from our love and devotion of God. How he has twisted the very good gifts that come from God, a family, work, finance, and we find ourselves in a very real battle to not allow these to become ultimate things in our life. So what should we do with Halloween? Well, it's an issue for all of us to use our Christian conscience on, and for each of us before God with our Bibles open to decide how we should use it for God. So whatever we do with Halloween or whatever we do with other festivals throughout the year, May we be prayerful and thoughtful in our response and interaction with this, always conducting ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you that the light has shone in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. Father, thank you that we can celebrate the light. Father, thank you that you've shone that light into our hearts as well, and you've shown us the glory of the gospel of God. So, Father, as we think of how we should live, would you help us to honor and to glorify you in our actions and in our words, not just during this Halloween time, but right throughout the year. In Jesus' name, amen.